Great worship today, wasn't it? It's always good, but just some days God meets us here and just is exceptional. I want to thank you for making your way here at 9 o'clock in the morning. And again, I ask you to, if you will, to just make this your service. Because what a wonderful crowd we have today, and we're so grateful for that. I do want to remind you, and I know Carl mentioned some of this, but baptism is April the 29th. We already have several signed up. But if you have not followed the Lord in baptism, or you have a sense that, man, this is something I need to do, I really want to encourage you to do that. It's such a marker in our spiritual journeys. And so that's April the 29th. We'll be doing that. And then again, child dedication is going to be on Mother's Day. And so we just invite you to be a part of that. We begin a new series today, and it's called Made to Be Somebody. And honestly, that's what we want to talk about, is how God has made us to be somebody. And so I want to begin the whole series today by just simply asking you this question: how do you see yourself? Now, please note something. I didn't ask, how do you think other people see you? I asked today, how do you see you? And see, the truth is, some of us see ourselves as awkward. Some of us see ourselves as overwhelmed. Some of us see ourselves as under-equipped to handle life, in particular maybe a situation or a season that we're going through right now. Some of us see ourselves as weak and inept. Some of us see ourselves as poorly prepared for maybe where we are, maybe the job that we're in or something like that. But there is this resonance with us that right now we see ourselves in a certain way. And then on other occasions, perhaps we see ourselves as confident. Perhaps we see ourselves as outgoing. We see ourselves as bright and articulate. Some of us see ourselves with a smile on our face, and we're just ready to do life and have life. And see, there's different seasons in our walk and different times in our journey. I promise you, every one of those have fit us at one time or another, have they not? They have, because we go through ups and downs in life. And here's the central point, though, of the teaching. You and I, at some point, need to help develop a pattern, a godly biblical pattern, of how we see ourselves. Because I can promise you this, so many times the way the Bible defines how God sees us, we do not in response see ourselves in that manner. And so we're going to just talk from a passage today, just four simple verses, 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17. And we're going to learn how God's perception, now notice what I'm going to say, how God's perception and God's belief in us is sometimes drastically different than how we perceive or believe in ourselves. Now, God's Word initially just gives us this understanding. God sees you and me as triumphant. Notice what verse 14 says, but thank God. You ever been at a place where you just said, oh, thank God? This is exactly where Paul is. And notice what he says. But thank God, he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now, you and I have to understand the context with which 2 Corinthians is written, because Paul is going through tough times. It's probably the most difficult ministry that he's going to have. And it finds him in a place where people are questioning him. This congregation is ridiculing him. These folks are chastising him. And these folks are even denouncing that he has any capability to be an apostle at all. Now imagine where he is, because there are some eloquent folks at Corinth, man. There are some eloquent teachers. Paul's not the only great teacher in the place, but here's the truth. What they are is false teachers. And they are lifting themselves up and not Christ up. But what they're doing in the midst of that is they're trying to bring every sense of damage that they can to the Apostle Paul, to his reputation, and literally to his standing in the church. In fact, that's what makes 2 Corinthians maybe the most complex letter that Paul has ever written. So you've got to understand where Paul is coming from. And so in all of this, what Paul tells us and what we learn from this, and I want us to focus on this. Many times, friends, our current context, our current situation has everything to do with how we perceive ourselves. Do you not find that sometimes? That what we're working through, what we're going through, influences how we perceive and view ourselves. Now, personally, if we're being honest here, I remember going through a difficult time in ministry. And this wasn't 6 months. This was years that Ellen and I were in a situation that was just extremely difficult. In fact, I can relate to Paul here, because I remember the difficulties that we went through and the angst of that. And honestly, at that time, it brought me to a place that I doubted even my call to ministry. I doubted my gifts completely. And I doubted that God could have a future for me in this thing called the pastorate. And I remember going through this season where my self-perception of myself was with such a lack of confidence that I questioned everything I did. So that's what Paul is passing through here. Our current circumstances, and maybe I'm speaking to some of us today, our current circumstances and our current context can have what I want to call is a disproportionate influence on how we see ourselves as compared to how God sees us. Now that we've got to that point, I want you to take a deep breath. And I want you to say, God, that may be me right now. And then here's the deal. Paul's going through the most difficult time of his life in his ministry. Here's the word, he's struggling. And in the midst of that, Paul has a moment of clarity. It's an epiphany, if you will, and it begins with that phrase that we talked about, and he just simply says, but thank God. You see, there is a wake-up call. There's a moment when Paul says, and you know what? I'm kind of tired of the doom and gloom, and it's time to move to some other place. It's time to see ourselves in a different position and to see ourselves at what's around us. Have you ever been in a place, friends, where you knew it was a tough time, but then when you finally stopped for a moment and you looked around at all that was around you and what you have and who you're with, and you finally looked and said, thank the Lord, I'm more blessed than I ever dreamed. And that is exactly where Paul is. That even in the midst of his difficulty, he is thanking the Lord because he's now come to some conception of how blessed he is. He says, thank God. I know I'm bumping or something. Is that me or you tell me? Okay. And now notice how Paul sees himself. He sees himself as in a triumphant of Christ. Now I want to tell you where this comes from. This is taken from the Roman era, where for the conquering generals who had gone out and conquered a certain section of ground for the Roman Empire, they were brought back with this great triumphant procession into Rome. And I mean, everybody came because they were elevated and they were lifted. They were brought to a place, if you will, of having this great celebration of the honor of who they were. There was a moment where they would just understood that there has been a great victory and there's a great celebration in that. And what Paul is saying is, I want you to know something. No matter what situation you find yourself in, the truth of the matter is, because of the triumph of Easter and the cross and the resurrection, he says, I want you to know, you and I live triumphantly in Christ. No matter what our circumstance. We walk in that kind of power. We walk in that kind of celebration. Now, I don't know how many of us have ever had the opportunity to be elevated in that way, to be celebrated in that way. You know, I was talking to Jeff just a few weeks ago, and we were talking about, because he got to play for the state championship of Indiana in basketball. Now, that's a big deal in Indiana, right? And I asked him, I said, what was it like? He said, it was just amazing. And I got to experience a little bit of that, because in my senior year in high school, we just had this really good baseball team. Now, don't ask me why, but there was just a group of kids that came up together that really loved baseball and played baseball fairly well. And, you know, when we were 15, we got to go play in the College Babe Ruth World Series. So it wasn't like we hadn't played at that competition, but this year was exceptional. And in fact, we had a new coach come in that year, 1974, a new coach. Now, here's the crazy thing, friends. He is just retiring this year, and I go next week to be there for his final game, because here's the cool thing about it. He was my coach, now he's my brother in Christ, And he didn't know Jesus when he came there. But he knows Christ now. So I get to go back and celebrate this brother in Christ. But I'll never forget, we were undefeated. And we're just a little small country school. You know, we graduated 72 people. Now, that's whopping, isn't it? Yeah, I mean we graduated 70. Listen, we went to the same school building all our lives. Like, some people go to a middle school, some people go to a high school. Lord, we just went to school. That's all we knew in Mississippi. This is school. This is where we're going. Everybody's there. So this is where we showed up, and this is what we had. And so here's this crazy thing, this little bitty school, and we're undefeated going in. Now, Meridian's about 20 miles from us. It's the largest high school in the state, and they're undefeated. And we had scheduled to play them this year. So I'm telling you, for these country boys from Mississippi, do you remember the movie Breaking Away? It was about the little 500 at IU, and you have the townies, and you have the students that are coming, and you know the townies get to enter in and to get to be a part of this. Man, that's the way it was. They were the townies, and we were the country boys. And I mean, listen, they were awesome. They weren't good. They were awesome. They had three Division I players, and in addition to that, one player that got drafted right out of high school. So I mean, here we are getting to play them. And when I tell you this place at Collinsville was packed, folks, this is how country we were. We had folks sitting in the trees watching the ball game. You know, and you just gotta put yourself in Collinsville, Mississippi. This is the biggest thing that's ever happened there. There are radio stations and TV stations and all of this, and we're there. And we played with him, and we beat them in the bottom of the seventh inning. Now, at that moment, this is a crazy thing. All those country folks started running onto the field. They didn't know any better, man. This was a big day. And they lifted us up on their shoulders, and we walked around the field with them holding us up. It was that kind of moment. Paul says, I want you to know something. That's how triumphant you are in Jesus. I don't care what situation you're facing. What he has paid on the cross and what he provided through the resurrection is something that's bigger than any problem you're ever going to find in your life. You see, in Paul's mind, this is twofold. Paul is telling us, Paul is speaking to us in reality. And he says two parts of this triumph. He said he has made us his captives. Now, what Paul is saying is Jesus is not a trivial part of your life. Please hear me. Paul's saying he should take your heart and your life captive. He said that what we should do is there's a place that when Jesus comes into us, he has taken us in such a way that we'll follow him wherever he leads us and we'll do whatever he calls us to do. Paul says we're his captives because in the procession, they had no choice but to follow. And Paul says in reality, when Jesus comes into our lives, that is what he calls us to. That is how he captivates our lives. He says, we are marching in triumph, but here's the reality. We will follow him anywhere. Now, honestly, when we talk about this, to see ourselves as triumphant is sometimes such a different vision of how we see ourselves that many of us are used to seeing ourselves in. You see, we don't see ourselves as victors in life. Too many times we see ourselves as victims in life. And we do not march triumphantly. We see ourselves as staggering along and barely making our way through. But see, God's Word doesn't define us that way at all. You see, because what God wants us to know is we're not celebrating what will be won, we're celebrating what has already been won and established. And it's called the cross of Christ. Now please hear me. When God's words define us, it defines us not as weary and overwhelmed, but as overcomers. Listen to Romans 8. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Don't you love that? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us as for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. Please listen, friends. I don't care who your accusers are. None of them can overwhelm or overtake the love God has for you. No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Don't you love that? And who then will condemn us? Paul says, no one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand. And notice what he says, and he is pleading for us. You see, you haven't gotten to a place that Jesus doesn't plead for you. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us? Now listen to what he says. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity in our lives, or we are persecuted, or we're hungry, or we're destitute, or we're in danger, or even threatened with death? Listen, he says, no, despite all those things, we are conquerors, and overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Oh my goodness, friends. Look how God sees you and cherishes you and loves us and holds us and intercedes for us and keeps us. There's a great, great story told of George Mallory. He was one of the great expeditioners of England. And in that, he was honestly overwhelmed by Mount Everest. When you can say to some sense of the word, his life was overtaken with it. He made one expedition, it ended difficult. He made a second expedition, more planning, more preparations, it still ended very difficult. He made a third expedition where he had really brought into so much more planning and preparation for it, and it ended more tragically than in, because Mallory and about 90% of his whole crew were killed in an avalanche on Mount Everest. And after several months, those survivors got together, and there they had a dinner honoring him. And the crazy thing was, they had in the background a giant picture of Mount Everest. And persons gave their tributes, and they shared all their accolades about the man. And finally, one gentleman who had survived stood up, and he began to weep. And he looked at Mount Everest in the picture, and he threw his fist up and he said, Mount Everest, you have conquered us once, you have conquered us twice, you have conquered us three times, but one day we will prevail and conquer you because of this fact. You cannot get any bigger, but we can. My friends, I want to share something with you. God and His love for you and me are bigger than any situation we will ever face. But we have to begin to view ourselves as victors, not victims. And we have to begin to see ourselves as God sees us, as triumphant. Friends, please hear me. Every person in this place, every person in this place will taste defeat and brokenness over a lifetime. At some point in every individual's life, you and I will meet hardships. But at the same point, you and I must understand something. The measure of a believer is not that they experience no defeat or no struggle. The measure of a believer is, does he or she allow defeat to define their faith? And the truth of the matter is, friends, our faith stands strong and stands tall. The Apostle Paul says it's never the case because of the Christ and the resurrection, because of the cross and the resurrections, we are always more than conquerors. And see, that's how God sees us. That's how God defines us. And that, my friends, is how God describes us. Now here's the crazy thing. God not only sees us as triumphant, God sees us as the aroma of Christ. He says, now he uses us, listen to what his word says. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. Now included in this triumphant procession were not only the captives, it was not only the conquering general, but there were priests. And these priests would sing, would literally swing incense censers as they walked along. And it was in the Roman belief that they were leaving behind them the smell of joy and triumph. But you see, Paul says, what you and I are called to do is that our lives are to be those censers that leave behind them the joy and triumph of Christ. You see, here's the crazy thing. God gives to us, and Jesus trusts us with His story. He is calling us to be those kind of people that leave something in our wake. Because I promise you, every life leaves a wake behind it. And what Paul is saying is that mine and your wake should be of the sweetness of how Christ has changed us, the difference that He's made in us, that we leave something behind us that in essence moves people, draws people, leads people to Christ. Paul sees himself as, for us, as we share the aroma of Christ, the good news of Christ. And I love what he says, by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. You see, mine and your lives should influence both the believer and the unbeliever. It's not like that we're saturated or set apart, that our lives have no influence and no inclination and no, if you will, interaction with those folks who don't believe. Paul says, on the contrary, you and I need to be people who are intentional to engage folks from both sides of the track. That we need to be engaged in folks. And we need to be a part of that. You see, it's amazing, isn't it, that God sees us even in our brokenness. He sees us with the capacity to share His Son. Then I was telling somebody before, as we were praying for the service, the reason I believe is that because I think God understands people relate more to our brokenness than they do our perfection, friends. Because you see, if Jesus matters in your brokenness, He sure as heck going to matter in your perfection. And so for us, what we find is this amazing capacity, this amazing ability that God has given us, this privilege, this responsibility to leave in our wake the absolute influence of Jesus. Now, and that's for everywhere we are. And I want to tell you, you know, Ellen and I were having a conversation the other night in the bed. And this is an area I think over the last few months we faltered. And I want to share with you, I'm going to give you a reason why, and it's really a cop-out, but I'm going to give it anyway. We spend so much time driving back and forth. That's why I'm so excited that in 2 weeks we finish and move up, buy a house here and move here again. But what we have always done in our ministry, always, is we have engaged our neighborhoods and other places in that neighborhood for the cause of Jesus. I mean, there's very few times that we didn't know our neighbors 5 to 10 houses either side. And you know what? We haven't done that. This is what we've done. We wave at people, we go in the garage, and we put the garage door down. Now, I'm describing some of us. So lift your feet if it gets too heavy. I want to promise you something. If that's the wake you and I are leaving in our neighborhoods, we are grossly missing the mark. And we will never influence our communities like we can. Because you see, at some point, you and I, in our workplaces, please hear me, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our recreational fields and around them, you and I have to understand we have been called to leave a wake for Jesus in those places. And that wake is called to draw folks to Christ. And it's something that we must do. It's a challenge that we must be available for. Because see, this critical question for us is, what kind of wake are we leaving in our lives for the sake of Jesus? What kind of wake are we leaving? And Paul informs us that we are called to be that kind of aroma that God uses to draw others. Now, here's a wonderful, beautiful, helpful place. God doesn't see us doing this without our flaws. Aren't you glad to hear that? Somebody say amen. For this reason, Paul puts forth an obvious question in verse 16. He says, And who is adequate for such a task? Now, friends, have you ever felt not worthy of this? Have you ever felt not worthy of this? Paul says, I feel the same thing. He says, who is adequate for this? The question is, who is worthy for this? And you got to understand, Paul's responding to this because he's going through his own struggles. He's seeing himself in some ways in this ministry as a pretty good failure. And he's really wondering, am I up to this? Am I worthy of this task? And all of us have struggled with a sense of inadequacy when it comes to, if you will, modeling and sharing the faith. And the truth is, we have a sense that sometimes we don't measure up, and sometimes we have a sense that we aren't good enough to respond to this kind of call of God upon our lives. And let me just kind of work through some things with you. Can you bear with me? How are we doing? Okay, you're going to hold with me. First, you and I always have to keep this in mind. Jesus undertook a battle that wasn't rightly his to begin with. Now, let me explain. What you and I have learned that on the cross, Jesus carried mine and your sins and mine and your sorrows. He was nailed and crushed, the Word says, for our transgressions and our failures, and the Word says, and our iniquities. Now, honestly, friends, because of that truth, you and I share in a triumph that is not rightly ours. Because Jesus is the one who carried it. Jesus is the one who paid the price. You see, we're just these crazy recipients of undeserved grace. In all honesty, we're not worthy. Not of the calling or the task. And I promise you, if anybody understands this, the Apostle Paul does. Because what was he doing before he goes into ministry? He was having Christians killed and arrested. Let me ask you, do you think he dealt with any guilt? You can guarantee he did. But here's the truth. We're all flawed and weak at times. There's nobody in here that doesn't fight their own inward battles. And each of us, from time to time, we just succumb to selfishness and self-centeredness. But if you look at Paul's vital point, in and of ourselves, no one is worthy. But he says this, the reality of it is, we do this because God has covered us with His grace. We have been given what we haven't earned. Now here's the deal. My name is Roland Daniels. I didn't earn that name. I inherited that name. My mother really paid the price for my existence. But here's the truth too. I did not earn the triumph of Jesus by being who I am. I inherited the triumph of Jesus when I accepted Him because of the price that He paid on the cross. You see, in triumph and in that resurrection power, Jesus has passed down this favor to us. Now, I want to share some things now because we need to get this right. To fulfill this call, there are just some things we need to understand. And first and foremost is this, you and I need to do what we do in Jesus for the right reason. Can I say it again? We need to do what we do in Jesus for the right reason. Verse 17, Paul says, you see, we are not like the many hucksters who preach personal profit. The NIV says, we're unlike so many who do not peddle the Word of God for profit. You see, Paul shares with us an example of people who are doing it the wrong way and for the wrong reason. When they peddle the Word, it means to water down the Word. It means to say things that other people just want to hear. These are persons, they're not about the triumph of Christ. They're about their own triumph. They're about their own honor. They're about their own position. They're about everybody liking them and lifting them up. Paul says, for such people, Romans 16, he says, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. And Paul is saying, you and I need to be the opposite. In fact, he shares with us those characteristics. Notice what he says, we preach the Word of God with sincerity. Now that word sincerity is a powerful word. It means, if you will, to be sifted. And what he's saying is, you and I need to come to a place where life sifts us and life sifts our faith. We literally come to a place where it's kind of filtered down, if you will. We go through the dross and everything else is removed. And Paul says, I want you to know what we need to come down to is some basic understanding of how much Jesus loves us, how much the price He paid for us, and we rest on this unending love for us. He said, this is what we share We share it sincerely because we found out this is the thing that matters the most. I love in 1 Corinthians 2 when he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence. Now notice, this is his first letter. This is when he walks into the mess. This is when he knows he's going through tough times and difficult times. He said, I didn't come to you with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. And notice what he says, for I resolved nothing. I sifted myself till I came to you with nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, the bottom line is, friends, you and I have one role in this thing. It's to lift up Jesus. To be sincere about our faith and what it's done for us. And then Paul says, and you can do this because you've been empowered by Christ. Paul says, we speak with sincerity, and notice what he says, and with Christ's authority. His Spirit resides in us. His power propels us. His strength enables us, and His mandate sends us. Christ does not call us or commission us without going with us. If God calls, friend, God goes with. We do not speak on our own, nor are we alone in our endeavors. In fact, this word authority is literally means that Jesus blesses us. He pours out Himself on us. He gives to us not only His power, His authority, but His blessings as we go out. We are not alone. And then finally, Paul tells us that we are accountable to Christ. Listen to what he says. We preach the Word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority. And then notice what he says. Knowing that God is watching us. Uh-oh. Knowing that God is watching us. You see, there's an accountability to us. There's a responsibility on us. To live life in a way that Christ is reflected in us. But it also means something else. The word not only means that Christ is watching us, it means that Jesus is always watching out for us and always watching over us. What he's trying to say to us, friends, is that Jesus is the constant in our lives. He is always there for us, and he really says, and we are accountable to him. I love what 1 Corinthians 4, listen to what Paul says. People ought to regard you and me as servants of Christ. That's the way they ought to perceive us. As those entrusted with the secret things of God, we have been blessed, we have been entrusted, we've been trusted with his story. And now it is required that those who have been given a trust, notice what his phrase is, they must prove faithful. We're called to see ourselves as triumphant. We're called to see ourselves as captives to Christ. We're called to see ourselves as people who have been blessed and given the message of Christ, to lift Him up, to be empowered by Him, to be carried by Him, to be accountable to Him. And I promise you, when we do those things, some amazing things can happen in response. I want to close with this wonderful story. There was a 9-year-old boy whose name is Austin, and he goes into the hospital to have his tonsils taken out. Now, before most surgeries, as happens for all of us, if you've ever been through a surgery, you realize that the anesthesiologist comes in to tell you what's going to happen and how they're going to put you to sleep, and then they put a little needle in your arm so they can give you that sweet juice that allows you to relax, right? And those are some good moments, let's be honest. But on this day, he walks in, and Austin is taken by this doctor because he has a frog surgical hat on. And so he's just enamored with this guy's hat. And so the doctor goes through all of the things that he's going to do, and then he starts leaving. Austin calls out, and he says, "Hey, wait a minute." And the doctor turned around, and he says, "Yeah, buddy." He said, "What do you need?" And Austin says, "Do you go to church?" And the doctor says, He goes, no, I probably should, but I don't as much as I need to. And then Austin said, "Well, let me ask you this, are you saved?" And the doctor chuckled even more nervously, and he said, "Nope, but after talking to you, maybe it's something I should consider." And pleased with his response, Austin just said, "You know, you should, because Jesus is great." "I'm sure he is, little guy." And the doctor made his way out of the room. The surgery went well, but after the surgery, which is very unusual, the anesthesiologist made his way back into the family room. And he said, "You know what, I don't usually come down here and talk to patients, but I had to tell you what your son did in the operating room." And his parents said, "Oh no, what has he done now?" And the doctor explained that he had just put the mask on Austin and he moved his hands that he had one more thing to say. And he says, "Wait a minute, we need to pray." And the doctor says, "Well, why don't you pray, Austin?" And this is what he prayed. "Dear Lord, please let all the doctors and nurses have a good day. And Jesus, please let the doctor with the frog hat get saved and start going to church. Amen." The doctor admitted that it had touched him deeply. And he said, "I was so sure that he would pray that the surgery went well and that he would do well." He said he didn't even mention his surgery, but he prayed for me. "I had to come down and let you know what a great little guy you have." Now, a few minutes later, a nurse came into the family room. And she had a huge smile on her face. She said, "There's something you should know. Some of the other nurses and I have been witnessing and praying for this particular doctor for a long time. And after your son's surgery, he came back into the back of the surgical center and tracked us down to tell us what happened. And this is what he said. Well, you got me. If that little boy could pray for me when he was about to have surgery, then I think maybe I need this Jesus too." What kind of wake are you leaving in your life? How do you see yourself as compared to how God sees you? Do you think your brokenness and your flaws overrate His call upon your life? Do you believe today that God can use you and desires to use you and needs to use us for His kingdom? I mean, friends, we don't do this without flaws and failures. We don't do this in and of ourselves. On the contrary, we do everything in Christ and we do it with sincerity, realizing that God Himself has sent us, and notice the word that He used, and blessed us. My friends, please hear me say this. In all our average and normalcy, we are somebody in Jesus. Hallelujah. Paul said, "Thank God." We are triumphant. We are His called people and His sent people, called to share His story of love with those around us. And we're to do this in Him and through Him and for Him. And the challenges we have today, and we all have them, the challenges we have today, this moment, the greatest challenge that we have is to begin to see ourselves as God sees us and has equipped us and empowered us and goes with us. And then we need to begin to live out of that confidence that He has in us. And if we do, I can promise you this, we will not only begin to change ourselves and our self-perception, you and I, we will begin to change this community for the sake of Jesus. And for that, friends, I say, like Paul, thank God. Thank God. Amen and amen.